Who goes for the morning post where you are? Who likes to see if there's a personal letter to them? Who is excited when they recognise the writing and know someone they love has written? Or are you quick to see who has sent the latest text message or email to you? Have you heard this ringtone?
I've got a friend, my friend's calling me, yeah. You haven't got one, no, yeah. My friend likes me, yeah, calling me on my phone, haha. I got a friend, my friend loves me, my friend wants to talk to me, yeah.
Who would want a ringtone like that? But it makes us think about communication. It matters to some people that other people want to communicate with them, as if we're made to communicate with each other. Somebody is trying to communicate with me. Somebody wants my attention. It's good to be wanted. And we're actually made to communicate with the living God. Is it how you feel as we come to this passage of Scripture? Someone, God in fact, has something to say to you and me. It's not just a letter to the church in Philadelphia that we have this evening. It's God's word for us on this night. So let us pray that he helps us by his Spirit to give attention to what he would teach us. Our Father, we feel that if you'd not revealed the truth to us in your word, we would be left so ignorant, only to guess. But you've graciously given us much truth from which to learn. And we ask that you will help us in these coming minutes to pay attention to this passage of your word and learn what you would have us learn. For Jesus' sake, amen. Where was the church to which this letter was sent? Where was Philadelphia? It was in the west of what we now call Turkey, founded in the 2nd century BC, some say around 140 BC. And some say it was founded by the younger brother of the king of Pergamum. We've heard of that place. And apparently his younger brother sometimes was called Philadelphus because of his love for and loyalty to his older brother. Well, be that as it may, Philadelphia was on a key trading route and in a very fertile area, good apparently for growing grapes, so generally a prosperous place. But earthquakes were frequent there. And there was one particularly severe earthquake in AD 17. And maybe because of the earthquakes, the population there was smaller than it otherwise might have been. And sometimes the population dwindled when people fled during a bad period of earthquakes. And apparently it also had temples to many gods. That was the city. This is the city today in ruins. But what about the letter to the church there? You might like to find it in Revelation 3 and perhaps follow on this gold handout, page 1235 in the church Bibles. It begins in verse 7, "The words of him who is holy and true." In the Bible, the word holy is often associated with God, isn't it? God is holy. He's pure and perfect. In that sense, unlike fallen human beings. He's set apart in a league of his own. Well, this letter was the words of him who is holy, including the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin. The letter was the words of him who is holy and true. The Lord Jesus was and is reliable and trustworthy. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are too. There's nothing false about God. People sometimes tell lies, but God never does. What he says can be safely trusted. He's faithful. And he can be counted on by his people to be with them during their suffering or trial, which we'll come to in verse 10. This God doesn't abandon them when the going gets tough. And did you notice that phrase, "the words of him who is holy and true," holds the key of David? What do you have a key for? You have a key to do some opening and closing with. In the case of King David, to control entry to David's royal household and to the Jerusalem community and the temple. But in the case of Jesus, verse 7 says, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. What Jesus wants done is done. No one can prevent him. Jerusalem was the city of God, and the king controlled it. Christ, the King of Kings, controls entry to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. No one can alter or interfere with that when he carries out that role. And this should alert us to something very important. Today, Jesus has the key to salvation, and the door to salvation for you and me is open. If you come trusting in Christ, no one can stop you. But if you insist on ignoring him, and eventually he shuts the door, then no one can open it. That's serious, isn't it? Scary, even. Do you notice already this letter is not an everyday postcard? This letter came from the top. It's that important. It's not one that you can put in the bin without consequence. This letter has been read to us, and every reader here has to reply to it. After all, it comes from him who is holy and true, who holds the keys, and he's quite a letter writer. I know is what is here in the letter. This God who wrote the letter is well informed. I know two things. First, the Lord says, I know your deeds. This is in verse 8. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know your deeds. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows how they live and what they do, and he knows their destination. And he's placed before them an open door into heaven for them, but also an open door of opportunity for mission and evangelism, so that through their witness and the gospel proclamation, others may go through this open door into heaven. And secondly, still in verse 8, I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and not denied my name. You have little strength. It is probably not a rebuke, but a description, a recognition. This was a fairly small church. You've kept my word and not denied my name. It means they'd not allowed any heretical teaching in the church. It's noteworthy that in this letter, Christ mentioned no faults in the church, so he doesn't correct or rebuke them. His aim, rather, is to encourage them, for this church has been faithful to Christ and the gospel, even in the face of opposition. So when we follow and serve the Lord, even when something is tough, we should never think, you, Lord, you just don't know how hard it is. He does know. And we shouldn't think that because our resources seem too small for such a demanding task, God doesn't know how inadequate and vulnerable we may feel. He does know. And when we face opposition and still are faithful, he knows. He's been there. He knows what opposition is. And we're not saying when we say God knows that it's just he has the information. His knowing means he cares and is involved, as we shall see as we look at the next few verses. Verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not. And you may remember, if you were here when we looked at an earlier letter to the church in Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 9, the synagogue of Satan is also referred to there. What is this synagogue of Satan about? Well, it could refer to Gentiles who claimed to be Jews but weren't, not by birth from a Jewish mother. Yes, it could refer to Jews who were pretenders, who weren't Jews by their physical birth. But surely there was more to it than that. Jews were meant to be believing Jews, not just cultural or nominal Jews. Paul made that clear in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 2, verses 28-29, say this, a man is not a Jew if he is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. So says our New Testament. So if they went to the synagogue, but only out of mere habit and formality, and their hearts weren't changed by the Holy Spirit, then Satan was keeping them spiritually blind. If they went to the synagogue but denied that Jesus was the Messiah, and persecuted Christians, barred Christians from the synagogue, and yet claimed that they were the true people of God, then they were deceived by Satan. Their synagogue was a meeting place where Satan kept people spiritually blind and caused havoc. And those involved would get a shock, for in his time God would, the end of verse 9, make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I've loved you. Note, this is to be falling down at your feet. It's submission to those faithful Christians, recognizing that the persecuted Christians belong to God and they were right about Jesus and have the love of God. Surely this is a reminder that the door to repentance and true faith in Christ would be open at least for a while, and some of those who had opposed would become brothers and sisters in Christ, even through the witness of the church at Philadelphia. Perhaps that reminds you of Saul, persecutor, who was changed into Paul, the preacher. And a verse Tim referred to this morning comes to mind from Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. That's the time to call on him, when the opportunity is there. As we've already seen, you can't guarantee there will be further opportunities. That's the first I will in this letter, in verse 9. The second I will is in verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Note what is said. The hour of trial that is going to come, that is in the future. Notice is upon the whole world. And note that verse 11 starts, I am coming soon. Surely a clear reference to the second coming of Christ. So this is not at this point referring to some local persecution of the Christians in Philadelphia, but to a future tribulation and judgment. And the promise here in the verse is that the Lord will keep you from the hour of trial. Not meaning they'll avoid having trial, but they won't be destroyed by it. The Lord will keep them throughout the trial. They will be vindicated and protected, preserved for life in the new heaven and the new earth. I was reminded of a hymn by August Toplady. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound, his grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. The third verse in Revelation 3 that contains an I will promise is in verse 12. Let's take it in two parts. Look at verse 12. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. This I will make him a pillar is symbolic, but for what? For being firmly and permanently in the presence of God. It reminds me of Psalm 23, which ends, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What do you think this pillar would make those people think of in Philadelphia? Surely in a city where earthquakes were frequent and buildings liable to damage and even destruction, and the church was persecuted, to have a promise of permanent security and always continuing to have God's presence would be very relevant and highly appreciated, as it should be for us today in our days of uncertainty. God's people should be encouraged that the Lord says to those who faithfully persevere, even when under attack, and overcome the temptation to quit, what does he say to them? I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will have a place in God's eternal kingdom. Reminded me of words of Jesus recorded in John 10. Here I begin verse 27. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. What wonderful security that is for the believer. That if we persevere, Nothing can overcome or remove our inheritance. The second part of verse 12, I will write on him. And let's note the three things to be written. First, the name of God, indicating that he who overcomes belongs to God. And second, I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, indicating that he who overcomes belongs to God's people. They have common citizenship in the New Jerusalem. And thirdly, the Lord says, I will write on him my new name, indicating they belong to Christ. We don't know the Lord's new name, and I won't attempt to guess. Simply note that the new name is written on God's people, and thereby we will be identified as his. We will have his name. Isn't that wonderful? This is the time of the year when parents are busy writing the name of their children on their school clothes, aren't they, and sports kit, or sometimes stitching the names in. And yes, the names of true Christian disciples of Jesus are written in heaven, says Hebrews. They're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, says Revelation, in several places. But this promise in Revelation 3 is the other way around. It's not about our names, but it's about the Lord's name written on those who overcome, indicating God's ownership. You are not your own, wrote Paul. You are bought with a price. Surely to have on us God's stamp of ownership is a strong reminder of God's amazing grace. Because we're his, he cares for us. He protects us and preserves us. Suggest to you there is no greater blessing in the world than to know this God. I'm coming soon. Hold on. Surely from verse 11 onwards it seems very clear that the words are for all true Christians. Yes, including those in the church at Philadelphia, but not just to them. To all Christians the Lord says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to the truth. Don't deny it. Don't compromise. Even if you think to do so might make you a bit more comfortable for a while, might get you an easier ride, don't compromise. Verse 11 says, hold on to what you have. What did they have? And what do we have if we're Christians? They have truth, yes, but they also have a secure identity as God's children and eternal citizenship in heaven. A wonderful inheritance promised by the Lord who promised to protect them, as we've seen. Hold on to all of that. Continue to be faithful as you have been, and then nobody will steal your crown, your reward, your inheritance. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What should we hear from this letter? Do you remember the warning? If you continue to reject becoming a disciple of Christ and insist on living independently of him, then be warned. Unless you change, time will come when you find the door shut, and then no one can open it. I don't delight in saying so, but it is what Scripture teaches. But for those who have already gone in the open door and had faith in Christ and now relate to God and become his children, are saved from the wrath to come, for them there is an encouragement and work to do. Are you giving sacrificial service to the Lord? Then remember, he knows and he promises you'll be in his presence forever. And surely we should all hear again this truth stated here, that Jesus Christ is coming again. But meantime, if you are a Christian, hold on. Tell others about the love of God while opportunity is still open. Certainly overcome any temptations to give up. Marvel together with other believers to whom you belong at the grace of God. Because it's because of God's grace, his kindness in giving us what we didn't deserve, that we now know the love of God and belong to him, whereas many don't. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and for the Christians in Philadelphia who were faithful, even under opposition, and the wonderful promises you made to them and to all your people. We want to thank you, our Father, that you've opened our blind eyes to see your great love for us, to see the work of Christ making salvation possible through his life and death and resurrection, and bringing that message into our hearts, changing us from those who followed the devil to those who follow the living God and have eternal life with him. Our Father, these blessings are enormous and we can't express our gratitude enough. But in the quietness we give you our thanks for your wonderful grace and mercy shown to us. And our Father, as we trust you, we wouldn't be anywhere else, in any other position, not swayed by other things that would entice us away. But our Father, we want to pray for those whom we know, who don't know you as the loving Heavenly Father you are yet. We ask you to have mercy on them, to keep the door of opportunity open, and to help us to declare in how we live and what we say that the way is still open for sinners to come in repentance and faith, to trust Christ and to live. We pray, Lord God, you will continue to do that amongst us and throughout the world. In Jesus' precious name, amen.